You guys can turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. A little bit from the public reading. It's actually the opposite, brethren. What we get to participate in is the opposite of what transpired here. There the king set a table. He invited somebody to come to that table, but his intention was to put that guy to death. David was afraid, and rightly so. Brethren, our king has set a table. And our king has set a table to give us life. And our king isn't pleased if we don't show up the table for which he has set before us to give us life. But the reason he's upset is because it is a privilege for us. And so I just want us to think about our king and honor him in the invite that he has given to us. I'm really appreciative also for the stewardship and the Lord's Supper. You know, the stewardship by Brother Dave filling in for our other Brother Dave. The Lord sees everything, doesn't he? I might miss Gary Carson back there. The Lord doesn't. The opening this morning from Micah, you know, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Nobody else needs to know. We got a guy here I like to call Mr. Anonymous. Okay, because he doesn't want anybody else to know. The Lord knows, though. He keeps track. The Lord, He knows when we give to the least of our brother. He knows when we give to somebody in need. And He knows if we have the world's goods and we withhold those. We close up our heart against our brother. And the Lord makes some judgments. In accordance with that. So I appreciate that stewardship. And the Lord's Supper, too, was awesome. It is. You think the Lord designed the family to teach us anything? That was excellent, Roger. And appreciative to think through what God really has done for us. You know, to consider that. It's tremendous. The sacrifice that God made on our behalf. The love that He has. And so we want to be willing to do the same for him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we are. I'm going to just read verses 1 through 3 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do praise your awesome name. Father, we thank you that you are the author. That you have given us your word. That you have written it in a way that we can understand. And you expect us to search out and seek out until we understand. We're thankful for the written word that does have absolute authority. As Jesus himself said, the scriptures cannot be broken. Father, we are thankful that the power of this word, particularly the new covenant, it's not the power in the letters that are on the page. It's the power and the work that it does on our hearts, that it does in our lives. I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly, and that each of us really would understand and consider that the first Bible that many people are going to look at is us. That we would be serious and understand, have a sober attitude about that which you have given to us. Understanding that we do represent you in your name everywhere that we go. As it's all to the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Working through 2 Corinthians here. We know from 1 Corinthians that the church in Corinth had problems. There was jealousy and strife among them. They were walking like mere men. The church at Corinth, well, they were acting like babes in Christ. They were still living in accordance with the flesh. The Apostle Paul wanted these guys to grow up. To grow up with the help of the Lord. He gave them, that 1 Corinthians, he gave them some pretty sober things to think about. Some serious things to apply to their lives. In 2 Corinthians, he comes back and he's a little more positive. And maybe a little more focused on what the solution is. But there's still some issues in Corinth. There were those in the church at Corinth who were trying to undermine the work of Paul. There were those of the church in Corinth who had their own agenda. They wanted power. They wanted the position. They wanted to drive things the direction they wanted to go. And so while Paul was gone, they were slandering him. They were saying things, kind of running his name through the mud. What this guy is, you know, from a distance. Oh yeah, his letters, they're weighty and strong. But personal appearance, he's contemptible. Basically, he's a weakling. His bark is tough, but his bite, that's nothing. And so Paul happened to deal with this a little bit. And so he's asking the church at Corinth, he says, "Hey, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need some letters of commendation to you or from you?" Well, commend. What does commend mean? I just pulled it off of dictionary.com. To present, mention, or praise as worthy of confidence, notice, kindness, etc. To recommend. So, there is a situation. There are times that people need to be commended or recommended even. And I was thinking here in reference to Paul, he's saying, you know, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? And you're going to see that he wasn't interested in commending himself. But why do we even need commendation? Why would we need recommendation? Why would we need these letters that we'll get into here in a bit? Well, bottom line, guys, people are fickle. You ever notice that? That one moment, man, they're your best buddy. The next moment, they might be in your back. One moment, they trust you, seemingly with their life, and the next moment, maybe they're questioning your every motive. I think of an example of this with Jesus Christ. You look at Palm Sunday. Here the crowds are lining the streets, right, of Jerusalem. The palm branches in their hands shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is the Son of David," right? "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And less than a week later, we got crowds shouting in the streets, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" I don't know that those were exactly the same crowds. But you do look at the way that the tenor of Jerusalem changed, the mood of that town changed from Palm Sunday to the day of Jesus' crucifixion. People are they're fickle. And the church in Corinth was a bit this way. You know, after all that Paul had done there, and people were sowing the seeds of discord, and there were people who were listening to that. They were taking that in. They were allowing themselves to get a bad attitude towards the Apostle Paul. And so he says, "Hey, what needs to be done here? Do we need to commend ourselves?" You know, really, after all that Paul and Timothy had done, why should they need to do that? Jesus is pretty straightforward about it. He says, "You shall know them by the fruits." I want you to go with me to just 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Flip forward a few pages. The Apostle Paul really had no interest in commending himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, he said, "We are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." Maybe jump down here to verse 18. "For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." Talk's cheap anyways, isn't it? Okay. Yeah, the guys on the I don't care basketball court, football field, whatever. It's always bothered me the guys that gotta let you know how good they are. Why do you have to say that to everybody else. Why? Just let your actions speak for themselves. You think about it in your own family. If you're in a position where you're always having to defend yourself, maybe something's wrong. Be who you are. Your words, your actions really should speak for themselves. Your words shouldn't have to come up and explain to everybody everything about you. The Apostle Paul really didn't have an interest in commending themselves. He has to deal with this a little bit later at the end of this book. And, you know, basically, look at what I've done. Leave it at what I've done. Jesus said you shall know them by their fruit. That's a good way for us to consider and if you will, judge people. We know where everybody says, don't judge, don't judge. Jesus actually says you just need to judge with righteous judgment. Don't judge by appearance. Judge with righteous judgment. And we do have responsibility to actually people whom we're going to support. People who we're going to support who are spreading the gospel, we want to make sure they're telling the truth. I'm personally really appreciative to have Dante here. By the way, I'm going to turn him loose next Lord's Day morning. But I'm appreciative to have Dante here and for us to get to know him and to see him work and his work ethic, to see him in Bible studies. He gets to join me on some Bible studies, to hear him, to preach, to get to know him at a personal level. Man, he's doing a good work there in the Philippines. And it's scriptural to actually check this guy out a little bit. Okay? So there is a need sometimes for commendation. The letters of commendation that Paul's talking about, there's a time that those are needed to say that somebody is legit. There always have been scam artists. There always will be. There's smooth-talking salesmen. There's smooth-talking preachers. Matter of fact, most preachers are smooth-talking scam artists. It's true. I don't ever want to say, hey, just listen to what I say. I want to encourage you. You go home and you check it out. You check it out in the Word of God. People that are afraid to have questions asked are people who are afraid of truth. They're afraid of what might get exposed. We want to ask these questions. We're not afraid of that. You know, I think of there are those who are smooth talking. They flatter people, right? Gotta go back sometime and check out where the axe to grind, where that came from. They're flattering people to take advantage of somebody. And one of my favorite movies of all time, The Music Man. The Music Man. There's the salesman, the guy who's selling the boys band. He comes through and these other salesmen are talking about him and how he's giving all of them a bad reputation. They're saying, well, he'd never get away with that in Iowa. And all of a sudden you see him say, well, I just might give Iowa a try, and hops off the train and he heads into this town in Iowa, this stubborn people, and he starts coming through and doing his smooth talking, selling the boys band. Well, the mayor of the city, he wants to see his credentials. I want those credentials. And the librarian who's, you know, she's the tough nut to crack and she's going to get these credentials to the mayor. Well, she falls for the smooth talking salesman. She never does get those credentials to the mayor. Hey, there's a time that credentials are important, aren't there? I'm not talking about a PhD behind your name or a doctor of divinity. I'm talking about what's your fruit, what's your track record. The roofing business here in town right now. I've mentioned this recently. Hey, that's big. Everybody comes through and we can roof. Hey, what's your track record? You have actually had a business here in Billings for an extended period of time and we can check on that and we can see people or somebody just passing through and they're going to do it and head on out. That taillight warranty I've mentioned. Hey, there's a time to check credentials. The Corinthians themselves were familiar with these letters of commendation. Go back with me to Acts chapter 18. Just want to trigger a little reminder here for you. In Acts chapter 18, there's a guy named Apollos, right? Apollos, he'd been doing some teaching. He was really a good speaker. and was communicating about Jesus Christ and actually turning some Jews to an understanding that Jesus was the Christ. He was a little bit confused, though. He didn't have full understanding of immersion in the name of Jesus Christ. He only was familiar with John's immersion. And so Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and they straightened him out on that way. And in verse 27 of Acts 18, it says, when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he helped greatly those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Hey, this is great. There's communication between congregations. Somebody's rolling into a place. Who is this Apollos? There's a letter of commendation. There's a letter. Hey, this guy's, he's a good guy. Let him work with you. Welcome him. Okay, with open arms. So there was a time for that. Hey, the question, though, in reference to the Apostle Paul, did you ever wonder about this? I guess we can stay here in Acts chapter 18. But where would the church at Corinth be without the Apostle Paul? It wouldn't have been in existence. Earlier in Acts chapter 18, Paul comes to Corinth and he spends time there preaching and teaching, laboring among them, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Silas and Timothy actually came along. And as Paul was, when Paul was first there at Corinth, he's working. He's making tents, man. Being a tent maker. Silas and Timothy come along. They bring some finances, some support. You get the impression these guys are working. Silas and Timothy are working with their own hands, freeing Paul up to completely preach the gospel. And so, actually, there was a, and this is important, it wasn't just Paul's preaching, but what about the work that Silas and Timothy had done? Without these guys, that church in Corinth would have never really got off the ground. And so, you know, Paul now, you guys don't need letters of commendation from Timothy and I. You know us. You know the work that we did here. You know the attitude that we had. You know the labor that we put forth. Letters of commendation wouldn't have been needed. What Paul says, he says, you are our letter. You are our fruit. You are the work that we have done in the Lord. Paul was proud of the Corinthians. I want you to go with 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I think in the right way. There's a pride usually isn't spoken of highly in the scriptures, but there's a good proud and there's a bad proud. Paul was proud of the Corinthians. And you wonder, I wonder about that a little bit. This church at Corinth, at least at the surface, man, out of all the congregations that Paul was instrumental in putting together and working through, you think Corinth might be the one that he'd be like, wasn't my work. I'm not responsible for those guys. But Paul understood that they were Christians and that God was working in them. And he was proud of them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he says, we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end, just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. The Corinthians, they should have been proud of Paul too, for the work that he had done. So he's not in a position of defending himself or even needing commendation. He says, hey, here's the work. You guys are the work. You are the letter. You're a letter that's been written. You're our letter. But this letter, he says, you are our letter. This wasn't a letter solely from the Apostle Paul. The Scripture tells us, the great commission of Jesus, go therefore and make disciples. Make disciples of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We have a responsibility to go make disciples. What is that? What's a disciple? It's a follower, right? A following student. Go Jesus said, go make disciples. Go find people who want to learn. Go find people who want to follow. Go make those disciples and then immerse them in the name of Jesus Christ. Sometimes, in our zeal to immerse people, which we need, Scripture is very clear, that immersion is necessary for salvation. But sometimes it's easy to immerse somebody before they're a disciple. Jesus says, make disciples and immerse them. He's looking for followers. But what kind of followers are we to make those disciples of? Or who, you know, Jesus gets on the Pharisees. He says, you guys travel halfways around the world to make one proselyte. Make a follower, right? Make a convert. And he says, and then you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. That's not the goal. We're making disciples. We are ultimately, I don't want people to follow Luke. I want people to follow Christ. This isn't the church of Luke. It's not Luke's church. It's the church of Christ. It's Christ's church. When you are working with people, who do you want them? You can say like the Apostle Paul, hey, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. I want people to follow me, but only for the purpose of following Christ. Some years ago, Jerry Hoffman gave an example, and I'd love to see Josh Gold bounding down the aisle today. I like that guy, man. He's energetic, and he works for the Lord, and the way he works at work, he's always got energy, and I saw him, you know, got a few smiles from up here. I remember, guys, when my body liked to bound, and my body now, I'm a little more careful getting out of the vehicles and all. I'm just getting a little older. But when I liked to bound, when this body liked to bound, I was a good runner. I was in shape. We were up at a men's peak clinic when we actually used to have to hike up into the real good old days. And we're on this hike in the Tobacco Root Mountains all the way up to the top. Like, we're going all the way to the top. And Jerry Hoffman was there, and my dad was there, and Cliff Renner was there, and I was there. I was a little guy. And man, Cliff and I, we're charging full speed ahead. My dad couldn't keep up. He was fading back. Well, that was back when he was in pretty good shape too, running, but he couldn't keep up. And then Jerry Hoffman was kind of, but Jerry said, you know, he lost sight of Cliff and I. But along the way, he could still see my dad. And that kept him going. Hey, our goal, guys, when we make disciples, we do want to tell people, go ahead and follow me as I follow Christ. We're really trying to help people get their eyes fixed on Christ. And along the way, sometimes we need a little closer touchstone, if you will, to be able to have people reach out and grab a hold of or keep their eyes focused on. But our goal is to be followers of Christ. That's why Paul would say, you are our letter, but then he says, actually, really, you're a letter of Christ. It is written in our hearts. You are a letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ. Manifest means made open, made known. What's in this thing? Do we want to look? Probably not. Some old Bibles. This is manifested, right? It's made known. He says, these, you Corinthians, being manifested, you're a letter of Christ. It's going to be made known, made available to everybody. You know, I've said this before, I don't know where I got it from, but realistically, what is the first Bible that most people are going to read? I know a lot of people that have flipped this thing open to Genesis and started, and maybe they got into Exodus a little, and they put it away, and it's collecting dust somewhere. How are we going to help those people get that Bible down off the dusty bookshelf and actually open it up and read it? They got to see something in us that motivates them to do that. And I want you to go back to Isaiah chapter 43. I want to be clear on this. We need to be a little careful in our usage of words. Sometimes people talk about bearing witness or testifying. Okay, the scripture, and people talk a lot about personal testimony. Okay, we got to be careful with that, guys. Okay? It's not my testimony, it's not my experience of God in my life that really it communicates or is going to communicate to other people the truth of who the Lord is. You know, Mrs. Hopper just died, and I know, I'm confident she's in paradise. But the reason I'm confident that Mrs. Hopper's in paradise is not because of Mrs. Hopper's life, although her life was a good life. After she became a Christian, she really grew a lot. I'm confident because of Christ, His resurrection. So when we're talking to people about the Lord, it's not a matter of all of my experiences. Really, what people see in us, the goal is to then be able to turn them back to the experiences that are recorded in the Scriptures, inspired experiences. Okay, so if I say I'm going to bear witness or I'm going to witness for Christ, be careful. Scripture in the New Testament, when it talks about witness, it's talking about eyewitnesses. The apostles were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there is the other side of this, and that is that true Christians, we are different than everybody else. True Christians, there is a message that just shouts from our life that people cannot help but notice. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. By name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Wow, guys, that sounds like the Lord's Supper in the New Testament. Okay? God is pulling us together. He pulls us together. He says, everyone who's called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes, and the deaf, even though they have ears. That's the world around us. The nations have gathered together in order that the peoples may be assembled. Who among them can declare this and proclaim to us the former things? Let them present their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. We know. We got this, the witness. We have God recounting past history and getting it right. We have Him telling the future and make it happen. But you know what, guys? That doesn't stop there. You and I, God working in us, us being led by the Spirit, that actually is an appeal to people to get in and look and see this living God and find out who He is. Paul says, you, it's manifested, you are a letter of Christ. Brethren, you and I are a letter of Christ. These letters aren't written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. You guys ever mess around with font? You're writing stuff, you know, you change up the font a little bit on your computers, and there's all sorts of Times New Roman. Didn't that used to be the one that everything was written in? And now my computer default, I think, has, I don't even know how to say it, Calibri or something. And then I have this Greek font. Okay, so I can make Greek letters in it if I'm putting Bible words in Greek. It's G-R-E-E-K-T-H. Okay? Most people see that Greek font and they're like, don't even know what that is, right? They don't recognize it's Greek to me, is what they'll say. What about the Spirit font? This letter isn't written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. The letter that's written by the Spirit has a very unique font, if you will. People of the world aren't familiar with it. But again, like I preached last week, those who are looking for, they're interested in it. We know it's way different than everybody else in the world. The deeds of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5, are evident, aren't they? That's everywhere around us. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I might have missed one or two, but we'll cover them with the things like these. That's the world, man. That's everybody around you is like that. They're really run by those things in their lives. The contrast, those who are led by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Real love. It's joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the writing of the Spirit. That font looks way different than anything the world has. I was thinking too, you know, you ever seen, for example, the Dead Sea Scrolls? Those things are awesome. And digital, online now, you can check out the Great Isaiah Scroll. It's super cool. But the Dead Sea Scrolls, they consistently date back to at least 125 years before Christ. Now, they date those in all sorts of ways. They use radiocarbon dating. They use the dating of using the pottery that they found in the times of that pottery, and they also use something called paleographic dating. They're dating ancient writing, and what they do is basically the time in which that's written, what the writing is like, the other writing, because things change. You look at our original Declaration of Independence, okay, and you look the way those guys wrote that thing, there's stuff spelled differently. Their handwriting was sure a lot better than mine. But there's things have changed. Our writing has changed, right? Over a couple hundred years. We can go back and writing changes style, okay, over time. So there's paleographic dating, and it's cool. The Dead Sea Scrolls is just awesome. I am particularly interested in those. But let me ask you, when there's paleographic inspection of you, okay, paleography, the study of ancient writings, when people are inspecting you, do they see the Ancient of Days? Do they see the divine signature on you? Do they see God's fingerprints on you? They should. You are a letter of Christ manifested to all. I love this book, guys. I absolutely love this. I am so confident. I can take anybody that's honest and I can show this and I can show them God's signature on this thing. There's no way you get those prophecies to come about without... It's divine. It's written by God. Hey, to other people, shouldn't they see the same thing in us? Just that obvious? God's signature on you and I. His letter. Written not on tablets of stone, but on letters of human heart. I just ran across this recently, reading a little bit about the Nebuchadnezzar cylinder. There's cuneiform writing. This kind of all around in the cylinder. Those guys would use these. So basically, they'd wedge these kind of a wedge type of letter in while the clay is wet, and then it'd harden. Well, the cylinders are more like many of the cylinders are. If you wanted to stamp something or be able to write something often, it was kind of their old way of printing, right? You just then get a piece of clay that's wet, and you can roll this thing out there and leave that inscription on it. And I do that kind of stuff. I'm no techie guy at all. But I figure, I get tired of signing my name on stuff. So one time, hey, I got this good idea. I'll sign my name on this big 8.5 by 11. Hey, take a picture of it, put it in my computer, and now whenever I have to sign my name, and then I shrunk that thing down, I just take that my picture and insert my picture over my signature. It's a picture of my signature. That way I don't have to sign my name all the time. I just stick it in there, hit the print button, boom, done. There's probably an easier way to do that, Jared. I don't know. It's the way I thought of being able to get my signature onto paper and print it out without having to sign it every time. Hey, but let's think about this. They would write on cuneiform tablets. But God wrote something, Ten Commandments. He engraved those on rock, didn't he? The finger of God. You know, Paul's going to make this case. We build through 2 Corinthians 3. What those Ten Commandments, those what God had written on stone is nothing. Has no glory compared to what He writes on the human heart under the New Covenant. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 10 tells us that this New Covenant, God will write His laws on our minds and on our hearts. The law, the standard, the Ten Commandments are good and holy. There's nothing wrong with them. They set a standard of what's good and holy. The problem with the Ten Commandments is they cannot change what you want. I've used this example before. I'll close up here quickly. But when the speed limit tells me 75 miles per hour, that does not change at all how fast I want to drive. I drive 79. Because I know I won't get pulled over and get a ticket. All I care about is not getting a ticket. I'm just being honest. If the speed limit says 35 miles an hour, I drive 39. Matter of fact, when Matthew went to take his driver's test, he flunked the first time. The reason he flunked is because he drove 5 miles per hour over. Don't ever speed when you're taking your driver's test. I wonder where he got that from. The policeman doesn't pull you over, but the driver's ed instructor or driving instructor, whatever, they'll flunk you for that. Hey, the point is, guys, the law cannot change what I want to do. It just makes me afraid of getting caught. The New Covenant is awesome. It is written on, not on tablets of stone. It's written on the human heart. It changes who we are and what we want. Our desires become in line with God's desires. This is the New Covenant. This is beautiful. We're not trading an old set of rules for a new set of rules. God took that physical and He lined it out, but He was leading all along to something spiritual. The real. And the New Covenant is that which is real. The rest of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is really about the power of that New Covenant. The power that it has through the glory of Jesus Christ to change us from the inside out. That's God's fingerprints. There are no programs that man has. No 12-step programs. No self-help books. None of that can actually change who you are from the inside out. The Lord can. And He does through the New Covenant. This, brethren, is the joy of Christianity. And the rest of chapter 3, we're going to work through that. I just want to close by reiterating something. We are the first Bible that most people are going to read. What do they see? What do they see when they see you? I hope they can see not John Hancock, but I hope they can see Jesus Christ loud and clear. Let's stand.